Thank you to everyone who came, everyone who is here to worship, to listen, to learn about the tables of Jesus. And happy May Long Weekend to you. Hands up if you're a fireworks person. Anyone buy fireworks? No? Yes? Jordan's got some. Everyone to Jordan's house tonight? I trust that you've been taking advantage of the brief periods of sun and heat that we've been having. You've been hosting tables of invitation and fellowship, that you're excited for this extra day off tomorrow. Especially today when we get one of these little glimpses of heaven. It's good to enjoy it and find tables to celebrate. We've been holding this idea of what our tables can be for the last few weeks. And I'm always curious to hear how that consistency of messaging affects us. In our marketing-saturated culture, we receive lots of messages every day. And they're all trying to get us to think something. And so I think in order for us to really sit with an idea and consider its importance in our lives, it needs to be repeated. We need to come back to it. We need to take some time and then come back to it, take some time and come back to it. And our series, Invited to the Table, I hope is helping us to see that the table holds a special place in Scripture. That it's the place where connection happens, and it's also the place where communion happens. These table experiences with Jesus have been teaching us about the kind of table fellowship that he had and what he was pointing his followers to observe and to follow, to model. Our tables can become places of love, acceptance, connection, and communion. And so as we dig into Jesus at the tables, the hope is that we're using that to reflect what are our tables like? Are our tables resembling that of Jesus' tables? And this morning's table is similar in kind to last week's, although as you came in, some of you breathed a big sigh of relief because you saw we weren't at tables. I know, I feel that sometimes. You're like, oh, thank you. I was worried this was going to be the whole series. And then some of you were a little disappointed because you loved it and you would just love to sit at tables every week. And I hear those comments. And, you know, we're the kind of church, I'm so excited to be at a church like this where we don't mind experimenting. We don't mind moving things around and reshaping things in order to get a little closer to the story or learn something in a different way. Really appreciate that about us. But this week's story, it's like last week's. It doesn't have the comforts of home, but it's instead in the great outdoors again. But it's not grass, so we're not seated at the side of a mountain, but we're actually on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. This table is an invitation to come and rest from our labors. It's a lesson about burnout, about the hardship of doing things in our own strength, of forgetting our source. And I think we understand this place all too well. We work hard. We serve well. We do our best to do good. We do our best to love those people in our immediate circle of influence, and to love those people that we feel called to. And sometimes we get tired in doing that. And sometimes that tiredness can then lead to exhaustion. And there are a few reasons that this can happen. It can be, you know, a slow progression of stress, things that just build up, more responsibilities, and then some demotivators. Some, you know, you do your best and then someone criticizes it. Or you make a great meal and then someone says, there's sand in this asparagus or something like that. You know, things that lead you towards overload. That wasn't specific at all. Or it can be an acute trauma. So it could be like progressive overload or it could be an acute trauma. Something happens. The loss of something important or someone important. A deep relational breakdown. A displacement. Or a disaster. So I'll offer you a micro example, a small example from my own life. I recently, I think it was last Tuesday, hurt my shoulder, my rotator cuff. So it's like this thing underneath your shoulder that makes it move around. And this was new for me. This is a brand new injury. Never hurt my shoulder before. And I was looking up the causes for this injury. I didn't want to do what I did with my hamstring and like do more damage. I wanted to do this right. So I looked up what are the causes and what should I do? And I learned that it's the same. that it can be the result of an acute injury. You get hit, you get hurt, you get smacked, and it causes a tear in the ligaments. Or it can be a slow progression towards overload, which is what it was in my situation. And since having this shoulder injury, I'll tell you, a lot of other things in my life have shifted in response. Your body shifts, but also the emotions shift. Different things shift. It's like a cascading effect, and it's been really noticeable with my shoulder. So I haven't been able to be as active. I don't go to the gym as often because I can't move my shoulder, and that's affected my mood. It's affected my sense of well-being. It's actually made me less focused and less driven in all the areas of my life. And then that further affects my sense of well-being because I'm not as driven, I'm not as focused, I'm not doing as much. And I recognize that that has then affected my relationships. It's made me snappier and harsher and quicker in my relationships to respond. It's maybe less present to others because I'm more self-centered. I'm more upset and sad about my shoulder. And this shoulder injury, I realize, is just a small physical hiccup in the grand scheme of life. So what do we do when we experience something that really rocks us off balance? Something that really takes our breath away? We who are followers of Jesus, we're desiring to be representatives of Christ's body to others, to the people that are closest to us, and then to those outside of that circle. And I think that is what this morning's invitation to the table is concerned with. That's what's going on here in the story, under the surface. The main interaction at this beach breakfast is between Jesus and Peter. And when we find Peter in this story, I'm sure that he was experiencing all these things that I mentioned, plus a whole lot more, and at a deeper level, at a more profound level. He was tired, he was dejected, he was worn out, he was completely disillusioned with himself. And it's not just because he had spent the entire night trying to catch fish, which was his old job, and failing miserably, not catching a single one, that's what he used to be good at. That's what he used to excel at. He was a fisherman. Not because of that, but here's why. In Luke 22, verses 54 to 57, we find Jesus being arrested, and there's this interaction between Peter and some people around. So I'm just going to read this passage. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are what? Are of them?" But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking those last words, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So Peter denies knowing Jesus three times. Here was one who had said, "Jesus, if all others fall away, I will not." Jesus is saying, you're all gonna leave. Peter's like, "No. Even if everyone else leaves, I know in my heart who I am, and I will not abandon you." But now he had done just that. And how far we who are proud fall from our lofty assumptions of ourselves when those faults get revealed. We spend so much effort actually shielding ourselves and others from our weaknesses that we can make the mistake of believing that they aren't there at all. We've done such a good job convincing us that that's not true of us that we forget that they are. And that's a dangerous game because our weaknesses are not gone just because we won't admit them, just because we deny them. They're waiting for a time of testing to be brought out and to be revealed. And when the time of testing had come for Peter, when Jesus refused to fight his Roman accusers, but instead chose to lay his life down before them, Peter did not stand beside, but he stood back. So say that again. Peter did not stand beside his Lord, but he stood back. The text says that Peter followed at a distance. And even standing back, Peter did not escape being associated with Jesus and this need to outright deny him to strangers. In his own mind, Peter had failed his Lord. He had become disqualified. He had declared himself unworthy. And it's to this Peter, this mental, emotional, and spiritual state of Peter, that Jesus then shows up on the beach and says, come. In the beginning of this table encounter, Jesus does another miracle. He provides fish for these men who have gone back to their old life of fishing. And you don't want to miss that in the story, that these men were fishermen. That's what they used to do before Jesus came along and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Clever play on words and clever calling. So now they've gone back to be fishers of fish. And Jesus does this miracle. He says, friends, haven't you any fish? Isn't this what you do? Don't you know how to do this? You don't have any fish? He didn't say it like that. That's just how I would have said it. No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some, which is a joke. The right side of the boat, these boats aren't very big. It's the same water. It's the same space. But they do it. Amazingly, they do it. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So it's not like a couple of fish swim in, but like an amazing amount of fish just appear in the water, swim into the boat or into the net, and they can't even lift these nets. It's amazing. This miracle is another whole message that you're not going to get today. But it's an amazing story. But for this morning, I want to mention that Jesus is reminding his disciples of his provision, of his mastery. Sometimes when you read the Gospels, you hear that they call him master. This is his mastery. Jesus wasn't a fisherman, but he was a master. And so he could be the best fisherman that ever was. He's revealing his mastery. He's revealing them yet again that he is their source, that he is the source of all life and sustenance. And that lesson, that pattern of who Jesus is and how he ministers, has been so deeply ingrained and caught by the disciples that they recognize immediately. That's him. That's the master. That's Jesus. They recognize it immediately. So they come to meet Jesus on the beach, and they find that a table has been prepared for them. Jesus has made a breakfast of fish and bread. And if you were there last week, you know the significance of that. He provides them more fish than they could possibly eat, actually. He says, hey, come and bring some of the fish you caught, as if they had really caught it. There is once again abundance overflowing at this table scene. It's helpful for us to remember this regular theme in Jesus' ministry, that he doesn't withhold his blessings until after we are made right or restored to full relationship. The blessing is just there. Just throw your net over there. I'll provide for you. Just like the thousands last week, Jesus' table fellowship begins with openness and acceptance and provision. The pattern is taste and see. Come to the table, taste and see that Christ is good. And then the invitations deepen. Who do you say that I am? And because of this Jesus pattern, we who follow him are free to do likewise. We're free to have open invitations to our tables of fellowship, to feed and to bless and to invite people to taste and see the Lord's goodness, to taste and see God's church, God's people, that the body of Christ is good. Taste and see that I am good, not because of anything that I am, but because I know the Master. And that our invitations can deepen. Within the context of a relationship of trust and authentic care, then the invitation deepens. Then it's like, what's going on for you? What's going on in your life? And then someone shares something, and then the conversation deepens. And then you can offer them the hope that you've found. You can offer them the wisdom that you've learned at the feet of Jesus. So when they had finished breakfast, when they had eaten, when the disciples had been restored physically, Jesus turns to the matter of Peter's full restoration. The beach breakfast is actually a dramatic recreation. Jesus is very intentional with the elements of this beach breakfast. He's recreating a scene for Peter. He kindles a fire. This is the setting. He's recreating the setting. It was at such a kindled fire that Peter was warming himself when he denied Jesus. And then Jesus asks him three times if he loves him, and it coincides with the three times Peter denies him. To recall and revisit that moment of the rooster crowing, Jesus is recreating an experience for Peter. He's bringing him right back to that moment, to the emotion, to the sense of being disqualified, to the sense of losing. The rooster crow moment is being recreated. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was distressed because he said to him a third time, do you love me? The content has been recreated for Peter. He's right back there now. He's no longer, I don't think, at a beach with Jesus. I think he's right back there to the moment where he denied Jesus. Have you ever wished that you could go back? Undo something that you said or did that you regret deeply? That you think and wonder if that didn't shift the trajectory of your life for the worse in a negative way? Well, Peter is given this chance. Jesus has just brought him there. This table has been staged for a redemptive outcome, to undo what was done, to offer Peter what he needs to be healed, to be renewed, and restored. This isn't, I don't think, what Jesus needs. I don't think Jesus needed Peter to say, I love you three times. But I think Jesus knew what Peter needed to get beyond his feelings of self-doubt and disqualification. And so Jesus offers Peter what he needs to be healed, renewed, and restored. Jesus Christ came to give us all that chance. That's the teaching point from this. That this moment was Peter and Jesus, but it is also about us. That we can ask Jesus to take us back to our moments when that rooster crowed judgment on us. Through Christ, we can go back and revisit our worst, our disqualifying moments, and seek Christ's words of forgiveness and restoration. We can invite Jesus into our pain, into those moments, and say, Jesus, what do you say to me here? I'm right back there. What would you say to me? What words do you have? What life do you have for me here? Because in this moment, I am broken. I am disqualified. I am feeling terrible about what I've said or what I've done. And we can listen. And we can listen for what Jesus says to us. And maybe it's very similar. Yes, but do you love me? But do you love me? But do you love me? At the table, Jesus restores the fallen. He restores the tired. He restores the weary and the disqualified. And this table of restoration was for these disciples. It wasn't just Peter who had gone back to fishing and was feeling low and dejected. The disciples were too. But it was for Peter specifically. And I also want us to know that it is for us. That this story is for us. This table, this specific table, what happens here is for us. Embedded into this encounter is the ever-present principle that he restores our soul. Psalm 23, and we keep circling back to Psalm 23 this series for some reason, but there it is again. That he restores our soul. Jesus kindles a fire for us and prepares food that restores our strength. Jesus reaches out to our deepest feelings of unworthiness, of disqualification. There's those things that we know kind of make us unworthy for service in his holy places. You know, maybe we would say we could minister in the outer courts, but would we really say we can go into the Holy of Holies and touch the holy elements? Is that how we feel about ourselves deep down inside? Would we put on the priestly garments and go into the Holy of Holies and minister to the most sacred presence of God and Christ? Is that how we feel about ourselves? Are we that okay with ourselves? And I think this story wants to bring that up. How are you within yourself with God? How are you feeling? How close? Is there something in the way? Is there something where you feel like you are being disqualified or you've let God down that He wants to speak to, that He wants to reach out to this morning? And when does this beach breakfast happen for us? Is it only after we've wallowed in pain and sorrow and grief over the ways that we've been disqualified? Do we have to beat ourselves up for a certain period of time before this happens? No. It's the moment we look for Him, the moment we recognize that's the Master and come back to Him. Every time that we fall, that we fail, that we let God down, when we don't do as we should, when we miss an opportunity, we might imagine this beach breakfast scene being created for us. The fire is kindled, the food is warm and tasty, and the words of restoration are there for us. And we may come and sit and eat as soon as we are able, as soon as we are willing to receive that grace from Him, to sit down and to eat with Him. And my prayer, my hope for us is that we would come to that table early and often, that we would be people who learn that we are invited to that table again, quickly and often. And then we can show others that they too are invited to that table quickly and often. That we might find the rhythms of grace to be so lavish and so generous that we spend very little time actually disqualifying ourselves, judging ourselves harshly, and grinding ourselves down. Jesus comes and gets us. He's actively pursuing us. He's reaching out to us when we feel like we've blown it, you know, like we're lost at sea. We can't find our way. At men's group this week, we did a little holy reading called Lectio Divina as a group. And we used the passage from last week, the feeding of the 5,000 passage. And it's something that I do from time to time at men's group. I find it helpful to revisit a passage I've just preached on and say, well, what else is there here? What else might God speak to me a week out now? And as I was turning the ideas over for this sermon as well in my mind, a phrase from last week as we read it popped and stuck for me. And it was really God's word for me this week. It was from Luke 9:16. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, blessed the food. He broke the loaves apart. And here's the phrase. He kept giving them to the disciples to give to the crowd. He kept giving them to the disciples to give to the crowd. That landed for me. That repeated pattern. I wondered how many times the disciples have to come back and get another basket and go back and hand it out. And Jesus just keeps giving them more so that they could give out to the crowd. Oswald Chambers, in his famous devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, writes this. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." But he gave him nothing to feed them with. The process of being made broken bread and poured out wine means that you have to be the nourishment for other souls until they learn to feed on God. And if you've been a parent, you understand this. You understand that your kids don't, up to a certain point, they don't know yet how to feed from God, and so you become the broken bread and the poured out wine for your kids until they can learn to go directly to the source. But Oswald's saying this about us for all people, that we are being called to be broken bread and poured out wine for others until they can learn to feed on God directly. And then it says something shocking. I don't know if I like this, but they must drain you to the dregs. That's a bit extreme. That's a bit intense. But I think he's doing that to say this. So be careful. Like if you let it, you will be drained to the dregs if you don't do this. Be careful that you get your supply, or before long you will be utterly exhausted. So if the disciples forget to go back to Jesus and they kind of start breaking the bread into tinier and tinier pieces and trying to make this one basket move, how long would they get? And how happy would those people be with their tiny little crumb of bread? I'll admit to you that I have not been at my most focused recently. It's taken more than usual for me to get up to get motivated, to craft sermons, to minister to people, to be broken and poured out, as Oswald Chambers puts it. But this nourishing word given to me at men's group was what I needed. That Jesus keeps giving to the disciples to give to those in need. What happens when we forget or get too busy to go back to Jesus for more? Well, we start to give out of ourselves, and it just doesn't last long. It leads to fatigue. It leads to frustration. It leads to burnout. And that was what I needed to hear this week from Jesus' table, to remember that in my responsibilities with the different hats that I wear, with the important things that I could be investing my time in, that I don't neglect my food from Jesus, that I don't forget to go back to the source and get another basket of bread and fish. At the table of the Lord, we are forgiven, we are restored, we are renewed, and we're filled for loving service. And that loving service isn't just what happens here at the gathering, but that loving service is what happens with your significant other, with your family, with your roommates or coworkers. We need to be fed. So may we feed on the ever-present provision of Jesus, the one who seeks out the weary. Come, all who are weary. The burdened, come, all you who are burdened. And the disqualified, come, all you who feel disqualified. Come and let us feed on the one who builds fires on beaches, who sets tables that nourish our spirits, and speaks words that restore us to life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you that you are the God who seeks out Peter. When Peter felt disqualified, when Peter felt down, like he had to let go of his calling, the calling that you had put on his life and he'd seen success in, here's someone who had miracles had happened through him, and yet he has left it all and he's gone back to fish. Thank you that you are the God who chases down Peter, who says, no, I have more for you, Peter. I have words of life, words of sustenance, words of restoration for you. Come to the table with me. And I thank you for the example of Peter, that he doesn't wait, that when he sees and recognizes his master, he jumps in the water and he swims because he recognizes, where else can I go? You have the words of life. So, Father, for those of us who might be feeling weary or weak, for those of us who might be feeling like, well, that's it. I guess that's it for me. I won't be able to do this, or God won't call me to do that anymore. I pray that this morning's encounter with you at the table would be restorative. That we would take those words from Jesus, that opportunity to come back to you, and we would personalize them. And Jesus would say, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And that our answer would be, yes, Lord. You know that I do. And Father, I pray that all of us would hear then a call to feed the sheep, to tend to the flock, to remember that all of the energy and vitality and inspiration and creativity that we get to love and serve each other comes from you as we return to you and get another basket. And then we give it out, and we come and we get another basket and we give it out. We thank you that you are a provider, that you are a sustainer and our restorer. We praise you and we lift you up. You are a good God. Amen.